Good morning, everybody. I'll welcome you for, I guess, a third time to the Crossings out here at the park. Everybody's kind of said, may not be the ideal day to be out in the park, right? You know, you think about having church in the park and you hope it's like sunny and nice outside, and then you get here and you're like, oh, it's windy and it's chilly and it's wet outside and it's not. But like everybody has said, there's something about being together. I remember when I was a little kid and my dad and one, some of his friends had started a church. And we would meet often in the park in the summertime. And it was some of my favorite memories were there, just being a kid running around with other kids, having fun. And I loved it. And I'm fortunate to get to be here with you guys today. Normally, I know that, I'm here once a month. So I only get to spend a little bit of time with the Crossings in Collinsville because I'm usually out at Wentzville. But when I do get to come, I enjoy it. I get to meet new people. Thanks, Max. They know I'm losing my voice already. So, but I really do enjoy just being over here with you guys and getting to see the church change and grow and meet new faces is always exciting. Wes mentioned that you're going to be starting Rooted tonight. And actually, all of the Crossings churches and the church plants are starting Rooted today. And if you haven't gotten a chance to hear what it's all about, I want you to really consider, if you haven't decided that you're going to go, to change your mind. And the reason I think you should change your mind is because you would be surprised what can happen in a 10-week span of time. You'll be surprised how much different your life could be at the end of 10 weeks if you really commit, because there's something powerful about, I'm going to scoot back just a little bit so it doesn't do that. Is that better? There's something powerful about being a part of a small group and opening up your life and sharing your heart with other people. And you start finding out that you're a lot like those people that you're in a group with. No matter how different you may be, there are some similarities that make you go, oh man, if their life can be good and different, and they've been through that, then my life can be as well. And the reason that I know that and I've seen that is I've seen it over the last 22 years of doing ministry. I've seen how small groups are able to change people's lives. So if you haven't decided that you're going to do Rooted, I really want to encourage you to make the decision to do that and to come to their group tonight so that you can get in on that quickly. All right? So we're in a set of lessons right now that are kind of in between, right? And we decided that we wanted to do short stories of the Bible. And we're doing this right now. We're doing new short stories. And we're taking you through books and talking about the meaning of those books and what you can learn from them. One more thing before I get into this. Normally, I don't wear a hat when I'm preaching, but yesterday I decided it'd be fun to wrestle with my son. And so I got a nice carpet burn on my forehead. And I was like, you know, people are going to be distracted looking at my carpet burn the whole time. But then I was like, they're used to having to look at Wes every week, so it can't be much worse having to stare at my carpet burn, you know. But yeah, that's what it is, but all of that beauty of Wes. But sorry, but we're looking at these short stories, and we decided that we wanted to take a look at the book of Philemon. And before I started studying it, before we did this lesson out in Wentzville, I've read Philemon I don't know how many times, but to be quite honest, I don't know that I've ever really paid attention to what was going on in the book of Philemon. We tend to look at something and we read it and we're like, okay, what do I need to get out of this? What do I need to take out of it? And we learn a lesson from it and we move on without really maybe thinking about what is going on as a whole in the story. And I think I've done that for a lot of years with the book of Philemon. And then this time when I sat down, I was like, okay, we're going to present these as stories. I need to understand what's really going on in this book. And so I did a bunch of research. I read the book of Philemon a bunch of times and started reading about what was going on and historians and what they had to say about it. And I learned a ton of stuff. So what we want to start out by doing today is just kind of walking down through the book and letting you know exactly what's going on, because I think it'll help us to understand the lessons that we need to get out of it. You see, in the book of Philemon, what you have is you have Paul, and he's writing a book, and he's writing a letter, actually, to a friend. It's one of the most personal letters. Usually when you see Paul writing something in prison to send, he's sending it to a whole church. But in this book, you kind of see something different. He writes a book specifically to this guy to address really a specific issue that is going on. So here he is, he's writing this letter, and he's sending it back, a personal letter to this man. And we're going to kind of focus on verses 8 through basically 22. But he writes this letter, and he's saying, hey, I'm in prison, and I'm writing you this letter. And he says, I've ran into this guy. He's a long way away from where Philemon is at, okay? He's in a different city far away. And he goes, while I'm in prison here, I ran into this guy, and this guy's name is Onesimus. And he says, he has become like a son to me. What had happened was Paul met this man who was a slave in prison. He was actually a runaway slave. Paul meets him and he shares the gospel with him and he becomes a disciple, and Onesimus becomes like a child to Paul. And he's like, I love this dude so much. But the guy that he's writing to the letter to is the owner of the slave who had run away. All right? So it's one of those situations where you're like, okay, it's a small world. Right? You know, I don't know if you've ever like been on vacation before and you ran into somebody and you started talking to them, right? And you're like, hey, I'm from this area. And they're like, oh, me too. We're like, crazy, we're in Florida. We're both from the same town. Hey, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I know them, right? That kind of thing. Well, imagine being in prison and Paul being there and he meets this dude and they start talking. And he's like, oh, yeah, I've got friends up that way where you're from. And he's like, oh, yeah, well, I ran away. I was a slave and I ran away. Oh, man, that's crazy. My buddy Philemon lives up there. And he's like, what? No, dude, you're joking, right? You know, there's no way this can be true. Philemon was my master. And he's like, wait a minute, you ran away from my buddy who lives up there? And the story starts coming together, and you find out they know each other. So here Paul has reached out to this dude, and he's told him about Jesus. He's become a disciple, and he's sending this letter back to the slave owner. All right? Now, first of all, we can all agree, slavery is a bad thing, right? We look at it in our country, especially when you look at what slavery was and what has happened. It's disgusting. It's terrible. None of us would look at that and be like, oh, yeah, it's fine. It's a good thing. But there are some things I think that you need to understand a little bit about the history and what was going on. First of all, about 3/4 of the population of the entire Roman society were slaves. Most people don't realize that. Really, only about 1/4 of all of Rome were free people. That's a crazy concept to me. And there's different reasons for that. Some of those slaves were straight up just normal slaves. Like they went in, they took over a country, right? They took people and they made them do terrible things and they were awful to them. But then there were also other slaves who were taken in, and the scenario was a little different because what would happen was someone wouldn't be able to pay a debt. And because they couldn't pay that debt, someone with money would say, hey, they're going to kill you if you don't pay that debt. I'll pay it for you and then you'll come and live and work for me. And so what they would do is they would take a person who was going to be killed, they would pay off their debt, and they would come and live there. And so slavery, in some senses, some of the slaves were different than other slaves. As a matter of fact, some slave owners were such good owners that once a slave had paid off their debt and could go live free, they would decide to stay with their owners because they were treated so well where they lived. So it was a little bit different scenario, is what I'm saying, than what we might face today, right? The stuff we look back on in our nation's history that is so disgusting, we hate it. You know, we wish it could never be a part of what was a part of our country, but it is. But things back then, there were some differences in the way that things happened. So just a little bit for you to understand. So Paul is writing this letter, and he says, this is what he says to Philemon as he writes back to him. He says, I would rather appeal to you through love. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith during my time in prison. And then he says, he was useless to you before, but now he is useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, which is like sending you my own heart. I considered keeping him here with me so that he might serve me in your place during my time in prison because of the gospel. However, I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your act of kindness would occur willingly and not out of pressure. Maybe this is the reason that Onesimus was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, that is, a dearly loved brother. He is especially a dearly loved brother to me. How much more can he become a brother to you, personally and spiritually, in the Lord? All right, so he writes this letter, and you got to understand what's going on here. He's writing a letter to a slave owner, about a runaway slave, and he says, I'm sending him back to you. All right? And so there are all kinds of crazy things going on when you read this passage, but there are some really good lessons that we are able to learn from it. First of all, you notice that passage where he says, you know, he was once useless to you, Philemon. This slave was useless to you, and but the crazy thing about it is Onesimus, his name, means that he's useful. So this guy who was supposed to be useful runs away and he says, yeah, he was once useless to you, but things have changed. So what we want to do is we want to look down through this letter and say, all right, what can I learn from this? Maybe from different perspectives. What can I learn from Paul? What can I learn from Philemon? What can I learn from Onesimus? The first thing that we need to learn is that the gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is at all. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter if you've had a great life growing up or if you had a really rough life and you suffered abuse. Maybe you grew up wealthy. Maybe you grew up poor. Maybe you grew up and you've done some awful things. And you, as you look back over your life, you're like, if I told you about the awful things I've done, you wouldn't want to be around me. God says, no, that's not the way it works. Wes talked about that in his opening. You guys, the Crossings Church is made up of a bunch of screwed up people. A bunch of flawed people who have made mistakes. They've been through stuff. They come from different backgrounds. And the thing that we need to understand, when you look at this book, one of the things you're going to learn is the gospel is for everyone. You look at Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. He meets Paul in prison. And Paul teaches him the gospel and says, the gospel's for you. You need to have a relationship with God. He looks back at his friend Philemon and he says, the gospel's for you. The good news is for everyone, no matter where you've been. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote this to the church. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of the one spirit. And over again, you'll see Paul saying things like this in the scripture. He's like, listen, we are supposed to be one family, one body. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, you're a Greek. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're free. He would look at us today and he would say, it doesn't matter if you're black. It doesn't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're Indian, Mexican. It doesn't matter who you are. The gospel was designed for you. And he looked at this man in prison and he had a heart for Onesimus. He didn't care where he came from, didn't care what he had done, didn't care that he was a slave. He looked at him and said, I want you to have a relationship with God. And regardless of where you have been or what you've done, you need to understand that God is longing to be close to you. In Galatians 3, 28 and 29, Paul says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if you belong to Christ, then indeed you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. He says, listen, all the great promises of the Bible that you've heard from the very beginning in the Old Testament, every great thing that you've heard God promise, it is available to anyone, no matter where you come from, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. He wants you to have those great promises. And you can imagine, you know, you can see how much he loves Onesimus when he writes this letter. He says, he's like my son. He's like a close brother to me. I want you to take good care of him. You see, whenever Paul looked at Onesimus, what he saw was a man in need of a relationship with God. And whenever God looks at you and he looks at what you've done or what you've been through or where you come from, he doesn't care about any of that stuff in a sense. What he cares about is that you have a need to be in a relationship with him so that you can be made right with him, so that you can spend eternity with him. That's what he looks at, and that's what he sees when he sees you as someone that he loves and that he cares for. That's the first lesson that we need to learn from this, is that the gospel is for everyone. The second thing we need to understand is the situation should not determine my response. Christ should. You see, in our lives, we find ourselves in all kinds of situations. And there are situations where we would feel very justified in doing something that might be wrong, but because we've been wronged, we feel like it's okay for us to respond however we want to. You've probably been in this situation before, right? Where someone has done something to you, and you do something back in response, and in your gut, down deep, you're like, yeah, I probably shouldn't do this, but they did this to me. Anybody ever been there before? Yeah, we've all been there, right? Because that's the way we tend to respond to things. We think because the way someone else has treated us or the circumstance, it wasn't right, it was wrong, so I should be able to react however I want. And it's funny, isn't it funny though, when we look at little kids, we can tell little kids not to do that, right? Right? A little kid, you know, they come up and they're like, well, he did this to me. We're like, yeah, but then you beat him over the head with a stick. You can't do that, right? And we'll tell a kid that, and it's clear in our minds that a little kid shouldn't respond that way. But as adults, we can be quite hypocritical because then a situation hits us that we don't like and we think we should be free to do whatever we want. And that's not the case. You see, when you look at this passage, we don't know what kind of slave owner Philemon was before he was a disciple. We know he's a disciple at this point, right? And we know that this guy Onesimus, we don't know what kind of slave, what kind of bonded servant he was, but we know he was one. And under Roman law, whether we like it or not, whether it's right or wrong, Onesimus had a duty to Philemon, correct? And Philemon could have felt very wrong, just like I'm sure Onesimus felt super wronged, right? Both of them are in circumstances where they would be able to say, you know, well, I should be able to do this. I should be able to handle this however I want. Under Roman law, Philemon could say, I could kill him if I wanted to when he comes back. Under Roman law, he was justified in doing so, right? Onesimus, all of us can understand Onesimus saying, yeah, no, I'm not going to stay there and be a slave, right? We all get that, right? Whether or not it's what's right or wrong, we all could understand how he could feel. They could both feel justified in responding however they wanted to. But the thing is that Paul has learned to understand over the years that he can't let what's happening to him or around him determine his response. Christ has to determine his response. That's why he's in jail and he's still praising God. If we were in Paul's situation, we'd be super angry and feel justified in being mad at God, being mad at the people around us, mistreating people. But here what you see is Paul in prison, and what's he doing? Is he having a bad attitude about where he is, even though he's there unjustly, even though it's wrong? Is he throwing a fit? Is he making a riot? No, what he's doing, he's looking around in prison saying, who needs Jesus? That's what he's doing in prison. That's challenging to me because I can get real upset over some stupid stuff and mistreat people over things that don't really matter. And here Paul is in prison saying, I don't care what the situation, I don't care what's going on with me. This dude needs Jesus and I want to do anything I can to help him. It's challenging. You see, in 1 Peter 2:18 through 20, it says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust masters, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly, what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if you, when you do good and you suffer for it and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You see, that's a hard command to follow, right? When you're being told someone's doing you wrong, when you're a slave and you shouldn't be in the position you're in, you still need to treat your master the way that God would want you to, whether he's a good master or a bad master. How many think that sucks? Because I look at that and I'm like, that's rough. That's a hard thing to do, right? That's a difficult thing to abide by, but there has to be a reason for it. You see, the thing that God understands is there's something about someone being unjustly treated, but responding the way that he calls you to, that changes people's hearts, that changes the lives of people around you. See, I've seen that take place in my life. I worked for a university that mistreated our campus ministry in awful ways. They lied, we were lied about, they were persecuted, and they were treated wrong, but they still loved people, and they still went on the campus, and they still cared for people's souls, and they still did what was right. And I've seen the way that that's changed people's lives, and I know when God says this, even though it's a difficult command to follow, I know that he always follows through by doing something good whenever we respond the way that he tells us to, rather than the way that we want to. In Philemon, verses 12 through 14, look what he says. I am sending Onesimus back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be out of compulsion, but out of your own accord. You see, what you see happening here is you've got two people being challenged to respond the way Christ would. First of all, you got Onesimus, right? He ran away. Now, one of the things that you should know is when it talks about him running away, there are lots of indications when you do the reading in it, even historically. What you find out is likely that Onesimus ran away and stole from Philemon, and that's the reason that he's in the position that he's in. And so there's a lot of stuff going on in this story, but here you've got Paul telling Onesimus, you got to go back. If you're Onesimus, what's going on in your head? You're like, I'm not going back there. What are you talking about? But the crazy thing about it is Onesimus did go back. That's how we have this letter. The reason that we have this letter is Paul gave this letter to Onesimus and said, go back to your master. And he did it. That's why we have this letter is because he delivered it. He went back. He decided, okay, listen, it's not about what I believe is right, what I believe is the best thing for me. I need to respond the way that God has called me to respond. But Paul doesn't expect only Onesimus to respond the right way, right? You see the way he's talking to Philemon. He says, listen, I'm expecting you to take him back, not as a slave, but as your brother in Christ. I want you to take him back like he's me. Like this is my son. Love him and take good care of him. Under Roman law, Philemon could have been angry, right? He could have killed Onesimus when he got back. It could have been very, very bad. Both of these men had to make a decision that said, it doesn't matter what I feel right, what I feel justified in doing, or how wronged I feel. I have to do what God wants me to do regardless of how I feel about this situation. That's a difficult command, but what you see is you see these men doing that very thing. See, I have to understand that the situation shouldn't determine my response. Christ should. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He doesn't put any stipulations on that. He doesn't say, do everything that you want to do. Do everything you're comfortable with. Do everything you feel justified in for Christ. No, he says, do it all to glorify God. That's a difficult thing. You see, we have to learn that Christ determines my response, not my emotions, my feelings, or even my rights. The next thing I have to learn is that God can bring about great things in any circumstance. No matter how difficult it might be, how unjust it might be, God can do great things to it. Verse 15 and 16 of Philemon. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, Paul says, listen, maybe this is the reason that he ran away in the first place. God is about to take a very bad situation that could have turned out tragic and make something really good of it. And he says, maybe this is why he ran away in the first place, is so that he could come here, he could come to this prison, he could meet me, and he could form a relationship with me, he could find out about Christ, he could become a disciple, and he could come back, and he could be useful to you, not as a bondservant, but as your brother in Christ. That's a crazy scenario to see take place, but God is able to do phenomenal things through horrible circumstances. I've seen God take people who would hate each other outside of the family of God and make them the closest of brothers. You know, I've seen him, there are friends and there are relationships that I have. If it weren't for Christ, there are people that I spend time with that I love dearly that I would not be able to stand if I was living out in the world. But God has a way of morphing things. When we choose to respond the way that he wants to, that's how he's able to take a bad situation and make it good. But see, we get upset with God sometimes because we're like, well, why isn't God taking this situation and making something really good out of it for me? Well, we need to look at the reason behind that isn't God, because his plan is always for the good. The reason sometimes that bad things happen and nothing good comes of them is because we don't respond the way that Christ would have us to. See, the reason that something good happens out of the book of Philemon, the reason that great things happen is because Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul all had surrendered their lives enough to Christ to say, I'm going to respond the way God would want me to, not the way that I'm justified in responding. You know, one of the frustrating things sometimes about the Bible is you can read a story and you're like, wait, that's where does it go, right? Because when you get to the end of Philemon, all you know is this dude's about to go back to his master, and that's it. That's all we know is he's going there. We don't know what's going to happen. We hope that Philemon's going to be a loving disciple of Jesus and treat this man the way that he should, right? But how do we know what's going to happen? And so sometimes it benefits us that there were first century historians and people like St. Ignatius who write letters not too many years after this. Something really cool happens. There's some writings in the first century writings, and this guy says, listen, I'm sending a church leader to you guys to help you out. And he says, his name is, guess what? Onesimus. So years after this, St. Ignatius writes and says, hey, there's a church leader coming to you. His name is Onesimus, and he says specifically, he takes Paul's quote where he says he wasn't useful to you, and I believe he did this so we would know it's the same guy. He says, who is going to be very useful to you? So it's a cool thing, because while we don't have scripture that says it, what you see in history is you see something great came of this. This once bondservant, this slave who goes back to his master, who had run away, who both could have felt justified in responding wrong in a wrong manner, they both decide a godly thing. Because what if Onesimus would have went home and he would have been mistreated by Philemon? Do you think he would have stuck around? Do you think he would have said, yeah, this is the kind of man, Philemon's a disciple, I'm going to be just like him? No. We know Philemon must have responded well, and Onesimus must have done what he should have done, because he's leading a church later on down the road. See, God is able to take horrible circumstances and do great things with them. See, I've listened to my dad preach since I was a little kid, and I remember when I was around, 12 years old, for the first time sitting in a sermon and hearing my dad talk and him say he had been sexually abused by his great-grandfather. And I remember hearing that and being like, what is going on? And in my mind, I remember thinking, first of all, this is weird that I didn't know about this. And you know, when you're a kid, there are things your parents shelter you from, right? Because you can't handle or you don't understand. Well, at this point, I think my dad understood that this people hearing about it was more important than sheltering me from it. And I've seen my dad take that hurt and use it to help other people. And I remember sitting in church one Sunday as this like 18 or 19 year old girl was in the back, and my dad was sharing about his abuse, this horrible thing that had happened to him, and talking about how he wouldn't go back in time and change it and take away the abuse even if he could, because it's been able to help so many other people. And this 18 or 19 year old college girl in the back row yell from the back row of the church building to my dad, you're foolish, like while my dad's preaching. Because she couldn't fathom the fact that God could take something so awful and turn it into something so good. Yet here we are almost 30 years later, and that same girl who yelled that my dad was foolish to my dad while he was preaching now is a counselor who oversees all of our ministries for hurting people at our church. And now she says the same exact thing. And I could tell you story after story after story of people who have been through divorces, people who have been abused, people who were addicts, people who have been through terrible things. But because someone decided they were going to respond in a godly manner in spite of their circumstances, God was able to take that horrible thing and make something so good out of it. And so many lives have been touched and helped, and people have been healed because people decided, I'm going to respond the way Christ should. And Christ said, all right, I'm going to bring this terrible thing into something beautiful. And I'm going to allow it to be used for great things. It's such a cool thing that you see take place. See, Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. See, we want to twist this passage and we're like, well, you know, everything should turn out good in my life. That's not what this passage says. It says, we want it to say, well, everything's going to turn out the way I want it to, right? That's what we want it to say. That's not what it says. It says everything works for good, for God's purpose. And it says that that happens for people who are called according to his purpose. See, as Christians today, what we want to do is we want to say God should turn everything bad. I go to church on Sunday, so therefore God should turn every bad situation into something good in my life. But we want to be able to live without his purpose in our lives and God to fix everything in our life. See, we want to come to church and show up and God to help heal our addictions when we're unwilling to really surrender to his purpose. We still want to live according to our purpose and our calling and our lives. You see, we want God to fix our marriages because we come to church on Sunday. And he says, no, that's not the way it works. You're not living according to my purpose. You're going to church. There's a difference. It's not the same thing. You have to be willing to surrender and sacrifice your life and live a life of purpose, of my purpose for your life. Then I'm able to take tragic things and do great things with them. See, that's one of the reasons I'm encouraging you guys so heavily to be a part of the Rooted Groups, is because it doesn't do you any good to come sit your butt on a bench in a park at church on Sunday morning if you're not going to do something with what you hear. And what small groups allow you to do is to take those things that you hear, apply them in your life, and it teaches you to respond the way Christ would have you respond in situations rather than just doing what we want, and it allows God to really work in a way that changes our lives. See, if you want God to take a bad situation and make something good out of it, live according to his purpose, not your own. The next thing, this is a quick one that we can learn, and this is mostly from Paul, is that relationships helps people more than position. If you've ever had a job before where you had a boss who told you something like, you're gonna do it because I said. How many of you like working for a boss like that? No one, right? Even when we were young, we never liked it when our parents said that. While they have the authority to do so, right? We never liked it when they're like, you're gonna do it because if you don't, you're gonna die, right? We don't respond very well to those things sometimes. But the thing is that you look at the way that Paul approaches Philemon, and he says this in verses 8 through 11. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. You see, a lot of times when you see Paul address people, normally when you see Paul say, I, Paul, what follows it? Does anybody know? A servant of Christ Jesus, an apostle, right? You see him, and those are kind of, the way he says those are more positional. But what you see Paul here doing is he's not trying to say, he says, yeah, I could command you to take this man back and treat him right, Philemon, because I'm an apostle of Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Christ has lifted me to a position that would allow me to say, you're going to do this because I told you to. But he says, that's not how I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to you out of love. And he doesn't say, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus. He says, I, Paul, I'm an old man who's broke down and I'm in prison and I'm begging you out of love, not out of position. I'm begging you out of a relationship to treat this man the way that you should. And we need to learn some lessons for that. See, sometimes we want people to do things because we say, and people are saying, I want to know that you care, and then I'll respond to what you want me to do. Again, in Philemon verse 1, verse 17 says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. He's trying to teach us that if we want to be able to help one another and accomplish the things that God wants us to, we should treat each other with love and relationship, not out of position and authority. And then finally, the last thing that I can learn, especially from Paul, is that I must sacrifice like Christ in order to save others. I have to be willing to lay down what I desire, what I want, and be able to give up things that I want in order for people to have a relationship with God. Philemon 1, 18 through 21, this is where you start getting the understanding that Onesimus probably had stolen from Philemon. It says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And then he says, he throws in a little thing here. He says, but to say nothing of you owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. See, Paul is willing to take on this man's debts in order that this man can have a better future. He says, listen, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, whatever wrong he has done to you, put it on my shoulders. I'll take it. I'll take the debt. And the reason that Paul was so willing to do that is because of Paul, who Paul was before Christ and who he was after. You see, before, he wasn't called Paul. He was called Saul. And he persecuted Christians. And he chased them down. And he did awful things. Until he had a right relationship with God, and God said, I love you, Paul. I'm willing to forgive everything you've done, and I'm willing to make you someone who is useful to me. See, Paul had been where Onesimus had been, and God had granted him grace and mercy and favor, and now he's asking Philemon to do the same thing for Onesimus, and he says, even if I have to pay for it myself, do what's right by this man. And Philemon is also being asked to sacrifice what he was owed, what he was given. He's saying, let it go, bro. Take care of this guy for me. That's what he's begging him to do. And we have to be willing to sacrifice to save other people, even people who have wronged us. You know, when you think about how purposeful you are in your life and the way that you treat other people, is that the kind of life that you can truly say you're living, that you're willing to sacrifice anything and everything, your own comfort, your own desires, your time, your hobbies, your hatred, your bitterness? Are you willing to surrender and sacrifice all of those things so that someone else can have a relationship with God? Because that's what we see Paul doing. That's what we see Onesimus do. That's what we see Philemon do. Luke 6:35 says this, love your enemies and do good, and lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You see, Christ is always calling us to worry more about other people, people who may not even deserve it more than we love ourselves. And then finally, in John 15, verses 12 through 14, you see Jesus say this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. See, Jesus says, listen, this is what I was willing to do. I was willing to lay down everything so that you could have a relationship. That's how much I loved you, is I was willing to die for you so that you could be close to me. And that's what I call you to do. And he doesn't care what position you're in, where you've been, what you've done, what you've been through, where you come from, rich, poor, slave, free, black, white, Hispanic. He doesn't care. He says, listen, this is what I've called everyone to and from. I love you no matter who you are, and I want a relationship with you. And I'm calling you to do that same thing for everyone else. You see, in the book of Philemon, there are some incredible lessons to be learned. And it's so cool to see God take such a screwed up situation and yet turn something good out of it. And that's what he's longing to do in everyone's lives, but we have to respond to him in the way that he's called us to if we want to see him do great things. We can't make it on our own terms. We can't say, God, I want you to fix everything in my life, but I'm going to do it the way that I want to, which means I'm going to come to church and that's it, or I'm going to do this and that's it. No, it's not on your terms. You want your life to be changed? You have to do it on his terms. And you have to be willing to respond the way that he's called you to. So in your bulletins, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card in there. It looks like this. And it's a place for you to respond. There's a place for your name and all that, and I promise we're not going to stalk you or anything like that. It's just so we can communicate with you about things that are going on at the Crossings. But there's a thing that says, my decision today. And that's the most important part of that card, because that part of that card is the part that says, you need to make some decisions that allow God to work on your behalf, that allow him to help you change your life. And for today, I want to encourage you, you can check any of those you want, because I don't know exactly what your need is. Maybe you look and you say, I don't really know about this Bible stuff, but I want to. Check out like a personal Bible study. Let somebody show you. You know, maybe you need some kind of healing ministry like we were talking about from before. Maybe you were sexually abused as a kid. Maybe your mom and you, maybe you went through a divorce. Maybe your mom or dad abandoned you and you haven't dealt with that well. We have a lot of services to help you with those things. But the thing I want to encourage you more than anything to do today is this. If you really want to see God turn things around, give him a shot. Commit the next 10 weeks to Rooted and say, all right, I wasn't going to do this. I didn't want to do it, but I'm going to join a Rooted group and I'm going to see what God is able to do when I respond the way he wants me to. When I really submit and surrender my life to him, what's he going to do? How is he going to turn the situations in my life around, and how is he going to work in a way that's going to change not only my life, but everybody's lives that I come into contact with? All right, while we sing this next song, the worship team is going to sing. It's a chance for you to fill out that card. During the second song, it's a chance for you to put that card in the basket. If you're visiting with us today, just put that card in there. If you're a member, you know you're going to put that card and your contribution in there. That's awesome. You're supporting the ministry. But for our guests, we did not get you here today to get your money from you. So just put that card in there. Don't put your money in there and allow God a chance to really bless your life. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to, again, thank you for being a God who is able to do great things in terrible circumstances, God, when we respond the way that you call us to. God, I pray that you'll help us all to be willing to sacrifice and lay down our desires and understand that you know better than we do. God, and when we feel justified in acting in a wrong manner, that you've still called us to respond the way that you would, God. And that's how you work in our lives and through our lives. God, help us to be willing to lay down everything for you. Help us to help Rooted to go really well, God. Help people's lives to be touched, their hearts to be changed, God, so that you can do all the amazing things you long to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.